States regarding communication or the lack thereof. And I hope it sets the stage, if you would, for what we're going to discuss this morning concerning what I have entitled the Tung Fu, the disciplined art of controlling one of the most deadly weapons. Many times we don't realize the impact of what we say or what we don't say or how we say something can have on other individuals. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. We'll be in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this privilege of being able to be here this morning. Father, we thank you for our drama team that so clearly displayed a scenario that probably isn't too unusual in our experiences. Father, we thank you for the humor, but cuts through to our hearts the reality of our lack of control of our tongues sometimes, and our lack of trusting those individuals that we need to be speaking with. Father, as we take your word and we apply it to our hearts today, I pray that we might be able to walk out of here better equipped to be able to use this very dangerous part of our body in a very constructive way, that you might be glorified through all that is said and done in our lives. And Father, now, as I have the awesome responsibility of imparting your word, and Lord, even in the text that we're looking at today, challenges us to be careful. For those of us who have that greater responsibility in teaching of the Word, have the greater condemnation in the things that we say. And Father, I pray that you might use me according to your will in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My goal this morning is to help us to learn how to communicate offensively. Not to be offensive, but to be offensive in our dealing with communication. Because too many times what happens in the arena of communication is that people take more of a passive, or what I would say, a defensive attitude towards communication. And because there is not that preparation to act instead of reacting in communication, we end up with scenarios similar to what our drama team presented for us just a few minutes ago, where individuals aren't taking biblical principles and applying to them to their lives, biblical principles that will help them overcome the fears that come as a result of those various things that that come in our communication times. So going on the offense, we are not to be offensive in our speech. We are to be on the offense in our speech. Four different things I want to cover this morning. Number one, in regard to this concept of having an offense in our communication. If you like to think about the lines of someone in the martial arts that has disciplined themselves so that they're not reacting, they're actually acting to things. When a particular move comes up, they are ready. They already know ahead of time what they're going to do. It does us well to be prepared in our own hearts as to how we'll respond when things come up. Here's four different things that can help us to be on the offense regarding our tongues. Number one, respect for the power of the tongue. Number two, be prepared to make the first move. Number three, attack the right opponent. And number four, use precision. Respect the power, make the first move, attack the right opponent, and use precision. Let's use look at the concept of respect the power. And this is what James is uncovering here in James chapter 3. And the bulk of this this portion of the chapter deals with this whole concept of respecting the power of the tongue and recognizing what we actually have behind our teeth and what that thing can do when it's not under control. Earlier on in chapter, right at the end of chapter 1, It was James who said that it's a sign of someone who has a good religion or a good spiritual undergirding, if you would, if they could control their tongue. Now in chapter 3, he unfolds details regarding that. Let's look at the first thing. James chapter 3, 1 through 12, verse 1 deals with the issue of the accountability. James chapter 3, verse 1, and I'll read that for us since we don't have that up there for you to read. Just listen along. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. The warning to those like myself who stand in front of other people to impart the Word of God, you need to be careful, because the more responsibility you have to use your mouth to communicate, the more you're going to be accountable for that which you say. That accountability, and then verse 2 he goes on to say, the universality of it, and verse 3 through 5, the influence, and verse 4, the dangers, verses 6 through 8, and then finally, the display. And the accountability we've already looked at. Let's look at the universality of it. We're accountable for our words, and the more leadership we have, the more judgment we might be taking upon us. But look at the universality, for he says, "For we all stumble," the next verse, "for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is perfect," or a mature man, "able also to bridle the whole body." Basically, what we're learning here is that the concept of not being able to control the tongue was not just Tina's problem. I think it's a problem we each have in some degree or another. We may not be as impetuous to say some things that she might have done, but we each deal with this. For this is a common problem of being able to control this tongue in the way God would want it to be. And second of all, if corrected, if we can get this area of our life under control, it says we can have success in other areas of our life. So it's well worth our investment to control that which we are saying. Second point under that is the issue, or third point, the influence. James uses three word pictures. This takes the bulk of the information here in the next few verses, but he gives three examples. One is the bit and the horse. The next one is the rudder and a ship. And the third is the fire and the forest. I won't take a whole lot of time to go over each one of these, but to just reinforce the importance that James is putting down regarding these things. The first one is the bit. Depending on the type of horse and what they're used for, a horse can weigh between 1,200 and 2,000 pounds. And I've had one of those little bits in my hands. They don't weigh more than 10 pounds. And imagine that one can control, whether they're behind them in a wagon or on top of them in riding, a humongous beast like the horse with that little bit gives an illustration of how this tongue can control so much of our lives. And by the way, the horse back then was the big thing for the people of that time. They didn't know anything of airplanes and all that type of stuff or other things that do it. So a horse was an awesome animal, and when he used that illustration, they understood what he was talking about. The second one was the rudder and the ship. I found this little article you might find to be a little bit interesting. It was dealing with a 737. That crashed, and one of the problems was that it had a rudder on the back, rudder on the plane that automatically was to change at certain things, and the thing was doing things it wasn't supposed to. And just to give you an idea of how much impact a rudder can have, in this case on an airplane, is seen in this particular statement. You notice that it says, "Anyone who has studied the Pittsburgh crash," that's towards the end, "can point to the rudder as the most likely cause." Second paragraph, "The rudder can move into full deflection within seconds, and the pilot doesn't have a chance. If the rudder moves just 18 degrees, the plane rolls over and dives." Just get an idea, just a little bit of work that little rudder will do will change the whole impact of that airplane and affect many people's lives. The same thing is true with the tongue. Just a little bit of a slip of the tongue, and who knows what kind of danger has been developed as a result of it. Third illustration, he uses the fire. And he's talking about the concept of just starting out with a little bit of a fire and how that it can and eat up a forest. I was just looking at the different forest fires, and most recent one is about 4,000 acres of trees burning up. You know, 70% of the forest fires start by lightning. But of those remaining, they can start from anything from a cigarette cast down to a spark off a muffler of a car to whatever it might be. One day we were following a big old, one of those wide loads, and it would teeter-totter as we were following it. And I couldn't understand what was going on because right next to it, it had been a dry season, was there's a little smoke was pulling up. And I thought it was just shooting something off. What was happening was that every time that thing leaned to this side and hit the concrete on the interstate, it would shoot a little spark. And that little spark was hitting the dry grass, and it was starting little fires all the way down the interstate. In that particular case, it didn't start in a blaze, but it is true that sometimes these $4,000 to $6,000 acre fires can be started by a little spark, And that's what James says can happen. The problems in a family or the problems in a church or problems in a business all can be started because of the little tongue saying something it shouldn't have said. And what kind of impact can have and how much damage can be brought forth. Goes on to say in verse 6, he says, talking about the dangers of that, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among her members that it defiles the whole body. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. James is painting quite a bleak picture of the tongue that is not regenerated by Jesus Christ, of the tongue that wants to be controlled through the flesh, that what we need to be able to be successful in our communication is Jesus Christ coming in our life and using His biblical principles that He gives to us. The next point he says, it takes the next few verses, and what I've entitled, it displays what is in us. James takes and talks about how that a spring cannot offer two different kinds of water. You can't, at one point in the spring, cup your hand in there and pull it up and drink it. It says, oh, it tastes good. And then go down just a little bit later and pull it up and drink. Oh, it's bitter. That stream will have the same kind of water all through it. And what he's saying there is that as believers, we ought not to have a time when we come up, whether we're up here or down there, praising God and singing praises to Him and giving testimony, and then go out through the rest of the week and have bitter, angry words. God says that's not compatible. That's not what God designed. And what happens then is it actually shows what's springing up from inside of us. The mouth is a great indicator, or the eyebrows for that matter, are good indicators of what is going on inside the heart. And it betrays us many times. And we need to be careful of that. Our mouths betray our hearts. Now, let's look at some... the first point is to be sure that we understand and don't underestimate the power of the tongue. I did that for many years. I was very careless. Now I talk to people. I was very careless in the things I said, thinking, oh, well, it doesn't matter. But it took a confrontation from someone to let me know that my words were hurting people or my words were tearing down instead of building up. That was my wake-up call. Hopefully this is your wake-up call to realize what you say does matter. The old sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. It's not true. Many of us are hurt more deeper by words we've heard than any kind of stick or stone we've been hit with because they last so long. The bruise or the scrape we might have from a stick is gone. But what we might have from some words stick with us. One of my friends, we used to have a paper route together, and we, for some reason, were messing around. And I can remember taking, and he would be following. We were fighting with one of those willow sticks, and I'd be just smacking, and it hit his legs. The more he came after me, the more I'd hit him. He was losing, man. But he kept on coming after it. And I can remember, you know, those type of things were hurting him, but that went away. But I said some words that hurt him that didn't go away. And it reminded me of the power of this particular tongue. Second thing, so what are we going to do about it? How can we take care of to make sure we don't slip up and say the things we shouldn't? First of all, we must be willing to make the first move. In order to control the situation, one must be willing to make the first move. This principle is shown in two conflict-type passages in Matthew. As our skit showed, there was a situation where both of the individuals were kind of aware that there was a problem. And they tried to, you know, in a very passive way deal it. And it wasn't until everything came to a head, 6 to 7 months later, that the thing was solved. But that isn't God's plan. God's plan isn't for us to try to see what blows over 7 months later. For during that 7 months, so much damage can take place. So many blessings can be missed. So many relationships can be trounced down. God wants us to take care of them. So He has set up in His Scriptures a way to help us to make that first move. Look what it says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. It says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, and it goes on to say, go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, then come back and give your offering. Basically what he's saying, if you're here and you're getting ready to give an offering to God, if you're there getting ready to worship God, God says if in that time while you're doing that, you remember that you have a problem with someone else, you may have said something or done something that needs to be reconciled, God says drop what you're doing right there, go get reconciled with your brother, and once you get things patched up there, then you come back and offer things to me. That's how important it is to God that we have resolved relationships. He is more concerned about us getting together and working out our problems that we might have caused because of poor communication than He is for us to pray with Him. Do you believe that? That's what it says in Matthew 5. It says, stop and drop. I didn't say roll, but He said, stop and drop your offering and then go right back and take care of that issue. Then come and worship me. God doesn't want us worshiping Him if we know we've got a problem with somebody else and we're bitter or angry and we should take care of it, or we realize in particular we've done someone to hurt somebody's something to hurt someone's feelings and we are the offender. We need to be careful to go take care of it. And then it goes on to say in Matthew 18:15, a little later in that same book, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And then there's more information on what to do there. But he says, basically, if you find out and your heart is troubled and you're bothered by this thing, and it's true, there are some things that someone might do, and you can just eat it. And you say, well, you know, they probably were tired and frustrated, and they said some things they shouldn't have said, or whatever. And you can eat that sometimes. And you can walk away from it and say, you know, I can forgive them. They're a brother or sister in Christ. I love them. I accept them for it. But sometimes that doesn't go away like that. Sometimes it eats at us, and what they said or what they did still stays in our craw, as they say. And we can't get rid of it. What does God say? When someone has sinned against us, He doesn't say, go talk to a friend of yours. He doesn't say, when you're around the old coffee place, to bring up the subject. He doesn't say to come up with some specialized prayer request for this person. It says, go to them and work it out. If they have sinned against you, and it's one of those things that you just can't get over. And I'm not talking waiting months to get over. I'm talking if within a few hours and you're still belly aching about it after 8 hours or 9 hours, you got a problem. Because if you don't, if you go to the point where you're allowing to sleep on it and sleep on it, you need to deal with it and go and take care of it and talk with that individual. And as you see just in our drama, that sometimes it comes out to where the people are able to reconcile. And there's nothing more discouraging than to hear about something 6 months later about what you've done. And you think, well, I thought we were friends. I thought you could trust me. And I think each of us wants to be thought of as level-headed enough that when someone confronts us with something, we're not going to bite their head off. We're not going to, you know, cast the relationship into the wind. God encourages us to give the other person the benefit of the doubt, to be willing to talk to them. And you'd be amazed at how God opens up doors of building relationships through that. He goes on to say, and I guess the ideal thing is if you've got one person who is the one who realized they did something wrong, they're running to the one person, and the other one who realized that they have been offended, they're running. The ideal is they should be meeting in the middle somewhere. As God is working on both of their hearts, that there's one is being recognizing they've been an offender and one that's offended, and they're going together. And it's not this issue of sitting and waiting back and saying, well, if I did anything to bother them, I'll just wait until they come and talk to me. Well, if there's something that we know, that there's been some interaction, that there's a potential that person could be hurt what went on, we have the responsibility of going to them and talking with them. If we've been hurt, it's not the issue of sitting and waiting, saying, well, they know what they did, they ought to come to me. God tells us it's our responsibility, regardless of which side we might be on. Now, how do we apply these words? Number one, early moves to communicate could avoid the development of bitterness. The encouragement on that is that we ought to not let the sun go down on our wrath, according to Scriptures. But if we have the early moves, we can avoid that. Second of all, thought through comments could avoid damaging reactions. Another way of making the first move is to thinking ahead, not to speak before we've thought. and to be prepared to say some things in a loving fashion as opposed to in a very bitter fashion. Thirdly, kind words could be used to diffuse potential arguments. Sometimes we can accomplish much by being kind in what we say instead of trying to cause more problems. Fourthly, a purged prejudice provides a purer picture. A purged prejudice. Now, what do I mean by that? As I think one of the reasons that we are so apt to jump to conclusions is that we have a perception of an individual. And if we hear something, we think, I'm sure that's what they mean. I'm sure that's what they mean because I'm judging their character and I know how that person is. And as a counselor, I deal with that so much of other individuals saying, I know what they meant when they said that. Do you really? Well, because of such and such. Well, let's sit down and talk about it. And it amazes me how many times when I've talked with them between each other, how that, I didn't mean that. No, that isn't what I said. Well, those are the words I used, but that isn't what I meant. It's because of that prejudice that we have that person, did you ever get this idea that that person's out to get you? And that everything they say goes through this grid of how they hate you and how they distrust you or how that they disrespect you. When you get into that kind of grid, you'll have a miserable communication. And you'll find yourself getting more irritable and irritable about what people are saying. And your reactions will be very sloppy. But if you get to the point where you start loving people and trusting them and forgiving them for things they've done in the past, and starting with a clean slate, your prejudice to them is purer and your picture of them is purer of what they're saying. So that's a way that you can prepare yourself and make the first move regarding communication. Let's go on. We've got so much to cover. The next thing he says in Ephesians 4, 29, 31, and 32, I'll read this quickly for us. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor," that's loud quarreling, "and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Here we're encouraged to attack the right opponent. That God has given us this tongue of communication to be able to accomplish something. And what God wants us to accomplish is dealing with real, genuine problems. There are problems that we face every day, and our tendency, though, is that when we're frustrated with what somebody has done, we point the gun at them. Instead of pointing at what has happened and what has gone on. So that we tend to be making the other person our opponent instead of the action that frustrates us. And God has encouraged us that we be careful not to point at people. Here's what happens. When words are pointed at people, you can be guaranteed you're going to get retaliation. Doesn't that happen in look at countries? Yeah, you point your guns at me, what do? I point my guns at you. You get your rocket set up towards me, I'm going to set up my rockets towards you. You know, we're all prepared to fight. You say something bad about me, you can believe me, I can come up with something. I can come up with something that I can say bad back at you. We know what buttons to push. And the closer you are to somebody, and the more you know about him, the more you're equipped to hurt. And the more you can push those missiles and direct them and nail that other individual. That's why people who are so close to each other can have some of the biggest fights. That's why brothers and sisters are on each other so much. That's why husbands and wives quarrel so much. Why? Because they know exactly what they can say that pushes the other trigger of the other person. Because what is happening is the pointing is going at each other. You send a missile at me, I'll send one right back at you. But if words are pointed at problems, then what opens in my mind is realization. Because then true communication takes place. When we're talking about this issue and not about your habits or your character, it makes a big difference. Because I'm diffused. Instead of wanting to fight back, I can say, okay, I'm concerned about that problem too. Let's work on it and find a way of dealing with it. A second concept on this, accusing a person will gain you anger. You always, or you did this because, and we're making accusations, we can be guaranteed to get some kind of anger. Either the individual, the type that blows up in our face and will get right back at us, or it'll be a person who will clam up and walk away. You can almost be guaranteed when you start accusing people, they're going to become angry And they're going to be defensive and they're not going to want to talk it through. But if you start asking a person, you can gain some answers. So if you can just make that a rule of thumb and not those kind of questions that you know aren't questions. They're actually accusations. You know, but those questions that are pointed not at the person, but at the situation to help them understand. Ephesians 4, 15 and 25 gives our fourth different thing that we can do. It says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another." Basically, what we're finding out here is Paul has given some instructions on how we can be mature, and that maturity involves our ability to communicate. And what he's dealing with is this issue of being able to speak the truth in love. Now, when I think of it in regard to this issue of being on the offense, I look at it as using precision. I really don't know anything about martial arts. All I know is that I stay away from people who are doing that because I get real nervous when they ask, "Here, let me show you something." I go, "He showed on him, okay?" Because I had one guy do that. He was doing the old pressure point thing. He says, "No," he said, "just let me see your thumb." And I go, and the next thing I'm doing, like, I'm on my knees. I'm going, "I don't like this." But the concept with the martial arts is that it's a precision. You don't just get in there and flail your arms around and hope you hit something. I mean, some people do it that way, but the concept is that if there's so much practice, you're so much aware of where your hands and feet are, where your opponent is, so that it's a very precisioned type of a response. Well, the same thing needs to be true with communication. Like, for example, it says effective offense involves precise action and needs to be accurate using the facts. Many times in our communication, we deal with fuzzies. We don't get all the facts. We're careless and not checking into something. And we take a little bit of information and we run a long ways with it. And we're not careful to get the facts. And folks, where do we get the facts? We hear something about somebody and we think, "Oh, that doesn't sound too good." Well, I know, we can go to somebody else and find out more. Maybe they know some more about it. Or we can go to somebody else. You know, what really helps, when especially, you know, for me, I don't know what works for you, but when someone hears something about me, you know what really helps is when they come to me and ask me about it. You know, it really helps me out. Because, you know, if they've got a question about me and they go talk to somebody else, the chances are that other person may not understand what's going on in my life. And there are illustrations after illustrations that I've experienced in my life that that have proven that, you know, that if they don't talk to me, they're not going to get a straight story. If they talk to somebody else, they'll get some other. And before long, you've got this whole conspiracy out there thinking this is going on or that or whatever. And each one pitches in their own little ideas. It's like the little telephone game where you whisper in one ear and then it goes into the next ear. And before you know it, you have some outrageous story. But that's what happens, folks. How is that dismantled? As soon as you hear of it, you go to the individual it's about and you say, "You know, I really hate to have to talk to you about this, but this is serious stuff. You know, this is what I heard, and we need to get this stopped or corrected right now." And to go to that individual and then go, and really what it involves is taking the individual's talking and you say, "Hey, you go with me, because I want you to tell me who told you." And that starts shutting down that kind of stuff when you do that. And because what that is, that's precision, getting all the facts. Consistence is using all the facts. In other words, sometimes we have this tendency of giving enough truth but not giving all the truth. We have a president that has a tendency to do that. You know, that kind of says, you know, oh, you want that truth too. Okay. But the idea is that speaking the truth in love is telling all the truth, not just what is selective. And then consistency is using all the facts, not just saving some back, and then deliberate, have clear communication. Came across this little illustration you might appreciate that deals with the issue of communication. Please understand, this issue that it's about is very serious to me, so I'm not making light of what the environment is, but I want you just to hear about the different things, because it helps you see how that communication can get kind of muddied up. So the judge was interviewing a woman regarding her pending divorce and asked, "What are the grounds for your divorce?" She replied, "Oh, about 4 acres and a nice little home in the middle of the property with a stream running by." No. I mean, what is the foundation of this case? Well, it's made of concrete, brick, and mortar. No. I mean, what are your relations like? Well, I have an aunt and an uncle living here in town, and so do my husband's parents. No. Well, do you have a real grudge? No. We have a two-car carport and have never really needed one. Please, is there any infidelity in your marriage? Yes, both my son and daughters have stereo sets. We don't necessarily like the music, but the answer to your question, yeah, it would be yes. Ma'am, does your husband ever beat you up? Yes, about twice a week he gets up earlier than I do. Finally, in frustration, the judge asked, "Lady, why do you want a divorce?" "Oh, I don't want a divorce. I've never wanted a divorce. It's my husband. He says he can't communicate with me." The problems we can come up with not having clear speech and clarity in what it's saying. And one of the things that helps with that is asking more questions, just like this judge was. He wasn't getting where he wanted to, but that's what we need to do. When someone says something and we don't quite understand what they say, we should say, "Excuse me, could you clarify that?" Or say it this way: "If I'm understanding right, this is what you're saying. Is that true?" And they may be able to say yes, or they might say, no, I wasn't thinking that at all. And finally, it ought to be consistent, deliberate, and powerful. What is the power? The power isn't raising your voice. The power isn't stamping your feet. The power isn't clenching your fist. The power isn't getting that grimace on your face. That is not the power in communication. Although so many people want to use that. The power is to speak the truth in love. Love is the power. Love conquers. It is love that God has given to us as that special tool to be able to communicate and to even overcome obstacles in relationship with other people. So speaking in truth and love, what motivates us is the great love that we have for that individual, so that when we think about what we're going to say and we have to go through a confrontation or we have to deal with some things, we're doing it out of love. And what does that mean? That means that we're thinking about what is the best interest for that individual. If I'm getting ready to say this, am I getting ready to say it because it'll make me feel better? Just to let them have it so that I can relax my eyebrows or whatever? Is that what it's all about? No. It's about looking at them and realizing that the relationship we have is not working out, and we're going to have to talk about this stuff. It's hard stuff to talk about, but I'm motivated not by my anger. I'm not motivated because my pride has been hurt. I'm motivated because I love that other individual, and I want to get this resolved because it hurts me to realize that the relationship has a wall between it, and we can't be as close as what we once were. That's what ought to motivate us to want to communicate and take care of these type of things. And folks, that is so critical in homes, and it's critical in churches. Because it happens in churches all the time where people are just passively going through and in a relationship with each other, but because things have been said or done that have offended, that they're going to say, "Well, okay, you burned me once, it's your fault. You burned me twice, it's my fault, so I'm not going to mess with you anymore. You take your side of the church, I'll take my side of the church. We'll pass once in a while, but don't count on us having any kind of close relationship." Satan loves that. Because Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another." And folks, there is no love towards one another when there's a coldness, short answers, no real communication. That is not showing love to the world. People can see that, and people can check out genuine love, and they will know genuine love when they see it. In conclusion, controlling the tongue. Number one, respect the power of the tongue. Words do make a difference. Don't ever buy into the fact that you just say, "Oh, I just slipped a little bit," or, "Oh, they know I didn't mean it," or whatever. The tone we use, the facial expressions that we have, the words that we choose, the implications that we have in them, all mean something to the other person, and we better be careful how we say it, because there are people that will cling on to words that have been said or situations for years. And God does not want us to do that. God wants us to forgive those and move on. But one thing we need to do is that we need to be careful that we're not the instigators of the problem by not respecting the power of the tongue. Second of all, be willing to make the first move. Talk to those who you need to talk with. Don't wait 6 or 7 months. Don't wait until you have it all set up for a nice cold meal together. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That doesn't make for too many hours when something takes place. That means that he says, take care of it as soon as you can. Folks, I had a situation like that one time, and I know we're running a little late, but I just got to share it with you. I was working with a pastor, and he had made a comment about something that really hurt me. There were some people I was working with in the church that I was really concerned about reaching them. Their family was falling all apart. Mother was in the hospital. Teenage boys I was working with were just all confused. And I wanted them to come visit in the hospital with me. I tried to impress upon him how important it was to me. And he didn't put it on his agenda. He just kind of just sloughed it off. And it really bugged me because I thought I communicated to him that I wanted us to go up and talk with her. And it was interesting. That was a Monday. That Monday night, we had a kind of a growth group type of thing going on. We're going through discipleship, the Growing Strong God Family. He was up there leading it. And the whole time, I was just sitting there, not getting a thing out of it. And I was just like, I can't believe he's up there. You've never done that, have you? I can't believe he's up there doing that when he did what he did type of thing. And so, the next morning, I let that go. Matter of fact, I don't think it got to the next day, because sometime during that day, you asked me the same thing. You said, Scott, have I done something wrong? Oh, isn't that terrible when you're mad at somebody and they ask that? You know, our first response is, no, it's okay, everything's fine, I'm just a little tired. You've never used that, have you? Huh? Just a little tired. When deep down you know you're screaming to say, yes, there's something wrong, we got to talk about it. But we're too proud. And that's where I was. And so we went through that. 10:30 at night, I'm sitting there laying in bed, and I'm arguing. I go, God, I'm not going to go over and talk to him about this. I'm not going to, and I can just remember going to it. And finally, 10:30 at night, I call him up, and we just live 3 houses away from each other. Pastor, you got a few minutes? I know it's late. I got to talk to you. Got up, walked over, got to his house. We didn't have to come in much, so just stand in his stoop area and said, this is what happened when I said such and such. What was going through your mind on it? And he said, I didn't even think anything of it. I forgot totally that you wanted to visit with this lady. We'll go take care of it tomorrow. Folks, I was willing to chuck a relationship. I was willing to resign and leave that church over something silly like that. And if I'm willing to do that, I'm suspicious other people might be willing to walk out of a church and never come back again because of something like that. Because they don't have as much to lose as what I had to lose. And it's just the issue of realizing that if I had waited and allowed the sun to go down on my wrath and allowed a week to go by and 2 months to go by, what would have my relationship been with that person? It would have fallen through, and I would never have had the successful ministry with that man that I had. And God gave me one of the most fruitful ministries. And recently, he made a decision to step out of the ministry. And folks, I bawled when I found out that he was stepping out of the ministry. Because he had such an impact on my life. And I can only attribute that closeness to a willingness to get up at 10:30 at night because the Holy Spirit was working on my heart to be obedient, to go and take the extra steps and be the one to go do it and straighten it out and get that cleared and understand and see where this man is coming from. And oh, how God blessed. And what a difference that made in our lives. Thirdly, attack the right opponent. Don't be shooting at people. Don't be pointing fingers. You did this because you did that. It's just a lot easier to say, what you said really hurt me. Just those words that made me really wonder about a relationship, that type of stuff. You can talk about the problem without pointing fingers at the person. Fourthly, use precision. Speak the truth in love. Communication fixes relationships. It fixes relationship with people, like the illustration I gave to you with one of the pastors I worked with. And it fixes relationships with God. You know, maybe you've been, a wall between you and God. You know, God allows things to happen in this world, folks, that we don't always understand. And we can get just the same kind of grid towards God as we can get towards other people. And we get this way of seeing God as one who doesn't care about us. So He did something just purposefully to allow us to squirm down here on earth. But if you know the God of the Bible, like I know the God of the Bible, He loves you so much. And that whatever has come into your life, He has allowed it because He wants it to build a relationship with Him, not to tear it down. And I just want to encourage you, if you're here today, and maybe you've made a decision for Christ some time ago, but you've just not gotten fired up about it because some things haven't gone right, and you just the wall has come up, and you don't have that sweet communion with God, this would be a good time to take care of it. And you know what? He's willing to communicate at all times. He tells us in the Scripture, you draw nigh to Him, you draw near to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. There's never a time when you'll go to God and He'll say, sorry, take a number. Please step aside. He's always, always ready when you're ready to return to Him. But maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've just been to a point where you just never thought about having a personal relationship with God. God made it possible because His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross, paid the penalty for sin, and took care of that big old gap that's between us and the Holy God. He took care of sin if we're willing to place our sin on His shoulders and let Him take and pay the price. And if you've never accepted Christ your Savior, never said, Jesus, take my sins, I believe You're the sin bearer, and please forgive me my sin and be my Savior. If you've never done that, you need to do that so that you can have perfect communication with God. Father, as we...